Good morning, everyone. I hope people have dug themselves out of the storm already. And if you have, then how come you're not at my house? Welcome to worship this morning at Raymond Baptist Church at our Raymond Baptist satellite campus. We are broadcasting from the second floor of my house. We thought, based upon the weather reports last night and all, it'd be too hard to get people shoveled out and into church safely this morning. So here we are. And I've been waiting almost 2 years for this moment to be able to do what so many people have been able to do for the last 2 years, which is walk from their kitchen to their living room, to be able to just simply sit back and enjoy the worship service from the comfortable couch. Got my coffee, and we have scripture. We're here for the morning, so glad you're all with us, and thanks for being a part of this. I'm going to begin this morning by reading Psalm 84, because it's just a good reminder about what we're talking about, which is just worship. And Psalm 84 was a song written by the worship leaders of the time, and it was to remind people about what worship was about and what they were about to do. So Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. And my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar." What a great image. Just the smallest birds possible, being able to be by the close altar, the sanctuary of God. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. And then, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are forever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength, till each appears before a God in Zion." This is a song of pilgrimage. It's going to God's house and preparing yourselves for worship. "Hear my prayers, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." And this is the part I really love about this psalm. In my early days of ministry, I worked part-time at a church, and one of my jobs at one point was to be a janitor, a custodian. And downtown Boston, you had to go in early and get the church ready. And sometimes that meant cleaning up the front of the church from whatever happened Saturday night in downtown Boston. "But better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." I mean, how many of us can really say that with any kind of intentionality, with any kind of real heart behind it? That one day in God's house is better than 1,000 elsewhere in our life. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And may that be our story this morning, that we are blessed because we trust in God. And sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes our situations in life make it hard to do, but the reminders from Scripture over and over again is that God is still with us. And God is a God who is worthy of our trust, our faith, our devotion, and our very lives. And we need each other to be reminded of that. I mean, these past days, you know, we've all had some hard times. We've all been going through, you know, these last year and a half, and they've been hard for a lot of us. But we need each other to remind ourselves of the power and the presence of God for us, with us, and to us when we need it most. So may that be a word of encouragement for us this morning. And again, as we look around at the beauty of the snow outside, the snow just came up in our backyard, so all of a sudden our backyard is a blinding white blanket of sun. It's a reminder of God's power and presence from all we have done, for all he has done for us. So, It's New England. It's supposed to snow. But as we look at the snow, let's make sure that we're thanking God and being reminded of his power and presence in all of creation each and every day. So, glad you're here. Good to see people who are joining us online. Good to see you, Janet and Krista and others who are popping in. Just glad everyone is here this morning. So let's take a minute and just be able to give thanks to God. And whatever you're facing in your life right now, in the moment, just be able to trust he knows and is able to speak to the situation you're in right now. So let me pray for us. And God in heaven, I do thank you and praise you that you're the God of all creation. We see the power of the storm, reminded that you created the storm. When you see the beauty of creation, we are reminded that you created creation. So no event in our life, no event in our hearts, no circumstance that comes across us is too difficult for you to handle. And the problem is, God, so often we are so slow to turning them over to you. So I pray on this day, God, you would help to remind us of your power and presence in each of our lives in the way that we know it, need it. And Lord, I pray and give you thanks that you are the God who is worthy of our time, our attention, and truly that one day in your course is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And help me and help us to be reminded of that, God. We listen to so many other voices, so many other things that tell us that they are the best thing in our life, but we forget that you are truly the best. So thank you, God, for all you've done for us, and thank you for the time we can share here this morning. And I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So we are in this little short series this morning. This is week two. We're talking about worship. And for those who may watch this at some other point, we're in the middle of this three-year journey as a church where we really want to go back to basics for all ages at all times, to make sure that we really understand the power of our faith and what God has told us to be true, all the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation. So every single week, if you haven't been following along with this, every single week, adults, youth, and kids are all in the passage of Scripture at the same time. And the hope is really that you're able to take the passages, take the daily devotions that come out during the week online and through email, and as families discuss them, and as families be able to build each other up with Scripture at the same time. So, we just thank everyone for being here. And we are in Leviticus chapter 6 this morning. And we're just sort of touching down here briefly. Last week we ended the book of Exodus. But here we're picking up the Israelites' story and their journey again. Remember, they're in a journey at this point. This is the section of the Old Testament where they have come out of Egypt, and they're on this journey to the promised land that God has promised them when he delivered them from Egypt. And Leviticus is a very tough book for a lot of people to get through, but here is Leviticus chapter 6, and I'm going to read only a small portion of this because there is just so much in Leviticus that can seem overwhelming to us. But these few verses give us a flavor about what's happening here. So Leviticus 6, starting in verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night, till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen cloths, with linen undergarments next to his body. And he shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. And the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood, arrange the burnt offering on the fire, burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously, and it must not go out." It's a small sample out of Leviticus. There was a church planter once by the name of Rob Bell, and Rob started his church as most good church planters do from nothing. He didn't take people from other churches. He just started with a group in a town and said, I'm going to just start preaching. And he chose the book of Leviticus, think, with the idea behind, if God can grow a church with me preaching through Leviticus, it really must be from him. And over the course of the years, the church did grow. The problem was other pastors tried to copy what he was doing. It didn't really work. But it worked for him, because God used Leviticus with Rob in that time and that place. Leviticus is a book that stops most people in their Bible reading program. I mean, we can breeze through Genesis, we get through Exodus, so there's some history, some motions, some activity happening there. We sort of had the idea about Moses and the Ten Commandments. We sort of like that. But we get to Leviticus, and for a lot of people, it's a hard stop. And for a couple of reasons. One is just the things that are being talked about in Leviticus are foreign to us, and they're hard for us. But they're really foundational for us to understand what Christ has accomplished for us and why we need to be worshiping God. And so this morning we're talking about the heart of worship, coming into the presence of God, and then how do we respond to that? If you remember, if we were with us last week, Exodus chapters 35 through 40, talk about the construction of the tabernacle and the separation of the people from God, and then the process that God gives by which people could then approach him. And the two big things. One is, they could only approach him by sacrifice, and they could only approach him by the intervention of a priest being the intermediary. And at the end of Exodus, in Exodus 40, we left the Israelites where the tabernacle is now ready to be used. The priests have been anointed to serve. God's presence was with his people, and now their life as a people with God can now start. Because the center of worship, the reminder of worship, the presence of worship was all ready for them, even now as they're on their journeys. And Leviticus now goes to the next chapter, the next step, where it says, it's now giving the instructions to the priests and the people about how to now go about approaching God. Because one of the key concepts in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament too, but especially in the Old Testament, that we forget so often, is that God is holy. We talk about God in so many different ways. We talk about God as friend, as companion, as savior, and all these things are true. But one of the foundational characteristics of God is that God is holy. And that's what's coming across to the Israelites here in a very strong way. And it was a reminder, too, to them and to us that any sin separates us from a holy God. And you and I cannot enter his presence. You and I cannot have a relationship with God unless he intervenes himself on our behalf. And that's one of the other reasons that books like Leviticus are hard for us, because we have a hard time wrestling with the concept of sin. I mean, we're really good about talking about it when it talks about somebody else. We're really good about pointing out somebody else's sin. We're good about making sure that somebody else knows that they're sinning. But when we talk about our own sin, and actually have to come to a place where we have to own it, that's really hard. And what God is outlining here is the process of forgiveness for the Israelites personally. Not about their neighbors, but about them personally. That if you want to enter into my presence, and I'm holy, and you're not, here's what you need to do. Now, the good news in the New Testament is we no longer need the sacrificial system. We no longer need the priest to intervene for us. We have Christ. But the process here in Leviticus helps us to be reminded about how difficult this whole process was for them, and how great a cost it was for God to offer forgiveness for us. The book of Leviticus simply means it's for the Levites, it's for the priests. There's a process, there's a manual for, you know, the process of restoring your relationship with God through sacrifice and receiving forgiveness. It told them what they should now do with this tabernacle that had been constructed. And remember in the Old Testament too, in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle for the Israelites was meant to be temporary. It was a structure that would be taken up and down whenever the Israelites moved, or whenever God told them to move, it could be taken with them. But in it, again, was the process by which an unholy people, which we all are, can approach a holy God. And it's interesting when you look at the transition from the first chapter of Leviticus to the first chapter of Numbers, we'll be in Numbers next week, the change. Because Leviticus 1:1 says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So Moses isn't even in the tent of meeting yet. He's still on the outside. And now the process for entering is now laid out for the Israelites, so that by Numbers chapter 1, the language now becomes, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent. And that's the same process we all go through from God's presence, from outside his presence into his presence through the process of sacrifice. And we all go through it. It reminds us that worship costs us something, because it costs God something. And God says the cost for you is offering and sacrifice. Now, that is so contrary to our modern day understanding of worship. Our modern day understanding for most Christians is worship is self-satisfaction. What do I get out of it? How do I be fulfilled in worship? And in the Old Testament, the idea about worship was, I come to give. I come to offer. I come in with gratitude. And the change from that to today, where so many, well, what's in it for me? And we have that attitude. We come to worship, well, the message this morning, well, it better move me. Or the music this morning, well, it better inspire me. Or I come into the church doors and, well, those people better be nice to me. A change from, this is what I bring, to what I get in worship. And the sacrificial system here in the book of Leviticus highlighted the cost of worship, not just for God, but for us. So a few things about the sacrifices this morning. And if you're brave enough to skim through the book of Leviticus on your own, go right for it. But sacrifices, first and foremost, show dedication to God. The first part of Leviticus 6 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. The first six chapters of Leviticus outline five different sacrifices that you needed to make and could make in order for restoration of the relationship with God. And each chapter goes through each one. Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 2 talks about the grain offering, or the wave offering. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Leviticus 3 talks about the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, some Bibles call it. Leviticus 4 talks about the sin offering, and then we talk about the guilt offering. But every one of these offerings was an act of devotion and showing your love for God. And again, the good news for us is each one of those were fulfilled by Jesus. And you need to get this concept and keep this concept in mind, that the purpose of the tabernacle, again, was to show a very visible demonstration that, again, God is holy and I'm not. And in order for an unholy person to enter the presence of God, there was a process that was put into place. And all these offerings were ways that you were able to have redemption so that you were able to enter into the presence of God. The burnt offering, Leviticus 1 says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He should offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, so he may be acceptable before the Lord. The burnt offering was voluntary, and it signified not just forgiveness, but this word again, propitiation for sin, where not only was your sin forgiven, but God's anger toward you as a sinner, as we all are, was taken away. And that's huge. So it's not just my sin was paid for, but God's anger toward my sin was taken away. That was the purpose of the burnt offering. It was voluntary, but again, it was an act of total devotion and surrender before God. And you chose the unblemished of your flock because it represented the sinless taking the place of the sinful, just as Jesus did for us. Jesus fulfilled it. 1 Peter 1 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the sinless was taking the place of the sinful so that our presence before God was acceptable. That was the burnt offering. Then there was the grain offering, sometimes called the wave offering, where you literally took this and you waved it before God. Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering, his offering should be of fine flour. You should pour oil on it, put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron and his sons, the priests. Again, this was voluntary. But it was an offering of thanks to God for who he is and what he has done and how God has provided for you. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But it was an offering of thanks. Just simply thank you, God. I appreciate who you are, and I appreciate what you've done for me. And then there was the fellowship or the peace offering in Leviticus 3. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace, he offers it an animal from his herd, male or female. He offered it without blemish. Again, here it is, without blemish, because it's the representation of the sinless taking the place of the sinful before the Lord. And he shall lay the hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall throw the blood into the sides of the altar. Again, this was voluntary. But it was a symbolic act about your peace with God. That God had given you a relationship of peace now, and you're giving thanks to him. Again, New Testament, the Christ fulfillment. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall. And here's this word again, hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance. He might create himself one new man in the place of the two, and so making peace and reconciling us before God. That was the peace offering. Again, voluntary, but thanks to God for the relationship you could have with him. And then there was a sin offering, Leviticus 4, and we're more closely associated with this one. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins, again, but here's this catch, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, this was an offering about sin, but sins that you committed that you didn't even know were sins. So you were commanded, you had to make not only an offering for the sins you did commit, but the sins you committed unintentionally that you didn't even know were sins. So God's saying here, ignorance of my law is no excuse for the people or for the priest. Just because you didn't know it was a sin, just because you didn't know it was a breaking of my commandment, it doesn't mean that you are free from guilt. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, again, and here's this phrase, so they're without excuse. It's like us trying to get off a traffic ticket, but officer, I didn't know the speed limit was 30. I didn't see the sign. God says ignorance isn't an excuse for breaking the law. And just because you didn't see the speed limit sign, or just because you didn't know there was one there, doesn't mean you're not culpable, just like we all are. But the good news in God's grace is that even in his forgiveness, he provides a way out, even in our ignorance. So that was the sin offering. And then Leviticus 5 talks about the guilt offering. When he realizes the guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin he has committed a female from the flock or goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him. Now, this was guilt of sin, but he gives some very specific commands about what kinds of sin he's talking about. And sometimes there are things that are outside of our realm of thinking what even sin is. And he gives this list. The sins he's talking about here for the guilt offering. The sins of not telling the truth. Not bearing true testimony. Maybe you touched something unclean in the Old Testament. Maybe you swore to do something evil against somebody. Maybe you acted unfaithfully, not in good conscience towards somebody. And this phrase, I'm not really quite sure what it means, but sins unintentionally against God's holy things. But also he goes on, he says, sins about deceiving somebody. Sins about not returning something that was lost. I found this on the street, gee. I didn't know who it belonged to, but you kept it for yourself. not restoring something you know is stolen, or lying. These are the guilt offering sins he's talking about. Again, Jesus, completing that, Hebrews 9 talks about how much more will the blood of Christ, who offers himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead words. So, sins, guilt that we carry for sins, sometimes out of the realm of sins that we think about. But all of this brings us up to chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, "And the fire on the altar shall kept burning on it, and it shall not go out." See, the point that God is making here to Moses, to the Israelites, that our devotion to God, our sacrifice to God, our offering of ourselves to God is an ongoing, active action we all need to take and we all need to cultivate. That our devotion is a lifestyle. It can't be done on a once-a-month check-in, but it's consistent. That's why their fires kept burning day and night, so that offering sacrifices can be made over and over again. Good news, again, that Christ did it once for all for us, but that doesn't mean my own personal life, my own personal devotion to Jesus isn't an ongoing daily activity. Sacrifices also showed our thankfulness to God. This goes back to the grain offering. This is the law of the grain offering, Leviticus 6:14 says, that the sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar, and one shall take it from the handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, its oil and the frankincense is on the grain offering. Burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing offering to the Lord. Now, new question for us. How many of us are really grateful when we are asked to give up something? How many of us are really grateful when we're asked to give up something? Now, it's easy to give up something that you don't like. Would you like a second portion of liver tonight for dinner? No, I'm good with that. That's okay. But how about something you really like? See, it's easier when it's something you don't like or need. We go through our closets. We give away our old clothes to Goodwill. You walk away from a job you can't stand. It's okay to not eat something you don't like. I mean, a lot of companies today are finding that people are very eager not to come back to work because they really didn't like going to the office to begin with. No problem. I'll work at home. But what if it's something important to you? What if you're being asked to give up your favorite food, personal time, an activity you really like, or a life goal? See, the sacrificial system was helping people realize that sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it has meaning to you. And that's what the Thanksgiving offering was all about. The Thanksgiving offering was something that was meaningful to you, that you willingly gave out of gratitude to God for what he's done for you. Now, most people today, I know I don't, every time I open my refrigerator, I don't open my refrigerator and say, "Thanks, God, for stocking this fridge for me." Most people, we open our fridge and say, "We're out of this, I don't see this," and we make a shopping list. See, the grain offering was one of thanksgiving because, again, the Israelites at this time were a nomadic society. They were on the move. And grain was not the easiest thing to have around. It was weather-dependent. Cultivation was hard work. So when the harvest came in, you really worked hard for that harvest. So when you're giving a grain offering to the God, it really was a gift of thanksgiving and sacrifice because it was a sacrifice on your part to offer it up to God. Now, there's no forgiveness for sin here. It took on an acceptable sacrifice to God because it would sort of take on the blood from the altar when it was offered there. But it was an offering of thanksgiving to God to say, "God, thank you. And here I am giving out of my hard work, my efforts, for what you provided to me and giving it back to you." Remember, this section is about worship, what worship is, who we worship, and why we worship. And worship is a sacrificial act on our part to say thank you to God for all he has done for us. Again, the change for so many of us today, because we make worship today, our relationship with God, one based upon personal convenience. And in doing so, we give God our second best with little cost to ourselves. And I don't mean going back to, for some people, the good old days when you were in church all day Sunday, Sunday night, two nights a week. That's not what it's talking about. It means that when I'm out coming to worship, it is costing me something personally because God is worth it. And that's so hard today to do, and we're demonstrating that right here. When worship is available 24/7 on our devices, what does it really cost me? What does it really cost me to worship God? Worship's about giving of our best to God, because He has given out of His best to us. That means giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure, our best of those things, not our leftovers. Later on in the Old Testament, they talk about the Old Testament tithe, 10% of our income. And for a lot of people, they look at that as an obligation to be met, a goal to achieve, rather than an act of gratitude to God, giving to God of our best. And that's what the Thanksgiving offering was about. And that's what sacrifice here was about. That's what worship was about for them. It was giving of God out of our best because He has given to us out of His best. And the good news for us in the New Testament is that Jesus has offered His life as a sacrifice for us. And so we have even more to give thanks to God for. So where does worship fall in our priorities in our life? Daily, weekly, monthly, on an ongoing basis. And is my worship really an act of sacrifice to me because God is worth it? And then lastly, sacrifices were an act of confession before God. And you see this at the end of Leviticus chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses again in verse 24. Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. And he goes on to talk about how much then the sin offering now becomes an act of confession before God. The sin offering was an intentional act of confession of our sins, my sin before God. And in receiving God's forgiveness that was now offered through the atonement, through the blood by my animal that I'm bringing. It was a process of substitution where my sin is transferred and paid for by the life of another. Sin is what's forbidden in God's commands or deviates from God's standards of truth and holiness. And again, in all of this sacrificial system here is talking about me personally. It wasn't what you were doing for the sake of somebody else. It wasn't for you pointing out somebody else's sin, but it was for my sin, dealing with my sin personally before God. And far too often as Christians, we are, again, so good at pointing out somebody else's sin rather than dealing with our own. And Paul in the book of Romans reminds us that there's no one righteous, no one holy, not a single person. And this system that God had given to the Israelites, given to completion in Jesus, was a way of admitting and owning my own sin before God. And recognizing that I am powerless on my own to do anything about it. And that's why books like Leviticus sometimes are hard for us, because we don't own guilt. We don't own blame. We don't own fault well. We're good at pushing it off. You know, the old joke, the devil made me do it. Well, if you didn't do this to me, I wouldn't have done this to you. Or I was raised this way, I can't help myself. And again, circumstances, people can affect us, they can shape us, they change us, but at some point, every single one of us has to take personal responsibility for my attitude and my action, and that's what this system's all about. The sin offering, the sacrificial offering, was made by unholy people, you and I, the Israelites, we carry it on, and how God chooses to make us holy. Providing forgiveness by only somebody in some method that is holy. For the Israelites, it was the priest who was pronounced holy by God, acting as an intermediary for you, for your sin before God. That's why the unblemished animal, again, symbolically holy, perfect, to take the place of an unholy person, an unholy sin. And that the blood of the sacrificed animal symbolically takes on the sin of the person, so that you and I, so they would be cleansed from our sin. And that blood then becomes sin contaminated. That's why in the book of Leviticus they will talk about that if the blood from the sacrifice got into the vessels and the vessels absorbed that blood, the vessels had to be washed or destroyed. If the priests had blood on their garments, they had to be washed and cleansed because there could be no sin in the presence of God. That's why when Jesus on the cross hangs on the cross and he says those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because he had been contaminated by the sin of the world, my sin, and that sin could not sin in the presence of God. So God at that moment withdrew himself from the presence of Christ because at that moment Christ was sin from you and for me. Jesus took on for us what we could not take on for ourselves, which was forgiveness of our sins. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, he made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, the sacrifice by the priest provided forgiveness of sins, but it needed to be repeated for every sin, every trespass against God, day after day. It was ongoing, over and over again, and the Israelites had to keep doing it. The gift of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, fulfilled all of these requirements at all time for all people who accept and receive him. Paul in Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The holy God of creation delivered his people from captivity, promised them a land in which they could live, and then now gave them the way out of his grace again in which a relationship with himself could be enjoyed. It was temporary. But for us in the New Testament, we know that Jesus provided the permanent, final solution for which our sin could be atoned for and forgiven and allowed us to be acceptable before God. Only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God's one and only perfect Son. And worship again reminds us of the cost that God went through on our behalf. And the sacrificial system here in Leviticus reminds us that our devotion to God should cost us something. It's not an act of convenience, but it's a gift of love we've given to God because of the gift of love he's given us in Christ. And that gift I offer costs me something. And it costs me, the bottom line, my life. But we do it out of an attitude of gratitude and thanks and praise to God. So Leviticus is a hard book for many to get through because all this concept, these ideas are so foreign to us. But read through it. And as you do, be thankful to God for what he's given us in Jesus. That we no longer have to go through the system, that unholy people like us now have a better way, which is Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness for my sins when he is my Lord and Savior. So I have access to God. So it should be something I never take for granted. It always makes sure my relationship with God is first and foremost before I'm worried about other people's relationship before God. So, a few questions here before you go out to finish shoveling out your snow, which I need to do. How is my understanding of worship different than what God talks about here in the Old Testament? Do I really understand worship as an act of sacrifice, a sacrifice of gratitude to God for what he's done? What part of my life have I still failed to offer a God as an act of worship? Are there things in my life, attitudes in my life, situations in my life, in my heart, that I still have failed to offer to God as an act of worship? God, I give these to you. They're easy for me to hold on to, but God, I let them go into your hands. Do I worry more about pointing out somebody else's sin? Do I worry more about pointing out the sin of my wife, my husband, my kids, my neighbors, person sitting next to me? Do I worry more about pointing out somebody else's sin or dealing with my own sin before God? That's what the sacrificial system did. It highlighted my sin before God and what I needed to do to be healed. And then two really important questions is, has the sacrifice of Jesus, the once and only gift God has given us, through Jesus the Son to offer forgiveness for our sins once and for all times? Has the sacrifice of Jesus become a part of my life story? And if it hasn't, why hasn't it? As you come before God in humility and say, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I cannot get to you alone. My life is broken, and I need your forgiveness, and I accept Jesus' sacrifice, and I devote myself to him, not just as Lord, but Savior as well. I devote my life to follow him in all of my ways. And I ask for your forgiveness, but also, God, ask for your power to follow Jesus on a daily basis. And then, even more important, God, for any of us, with whom have I shared Jesus' story? If I really believe that I live in a broken relationship with God, that we all live in a broken relationship with God, that none of us have the possibility of access to God except through Christ, then what keeps me from telling that story, sharing that story, making other people around me know about Christ's story? I was listening to some old Christian music yesterday up here in the office, and Keith Green was a singer who died back in the early 80s, like 1984, but some of his songs were very convicting, and one of his songs, called Asleep in the Light, and one of the lines in the song is, Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. What keeps me from sharing the life story of Jesus with somebody else? If it's that important, if I really believe it's that important for my life for eternity, shouldn't it be that important for somebody else around me as well? So how am I intentionally praying? How am I intentionally looking for those opportunities to share the story of Jesus' sacrifice once for all to those around me? Because somebody did that for me, and I'm eternally grateful. So thanks for watching this morning, and thanks for being a part of this. I now have no excuse when we have snow days not to be able to do something. I'm not sure whether that's good for me or good for you, but I'm glad there's sort of a test case to see that we can do this. But let me pray for us as we close. God, as we go through this study in the Old Testament right now, I am so grateful that you showed us all the process that you went through again to restore relationship with yourself because of your love and grace to us and your desire for us to have a relationship with you. And how far short that I fall, that any of us fall on any given day, to appreciate that and to live in that relationship. But I also thank you today, God, for the sacrifice that Jesus said, and all that we now understand in the New Testament, with Christ being the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Lord, how much more your love for us means, because you came personally to offer forgiveness for my sins and a path forward so that an unholy person like myself could have a relationship with a holy God. May I never take that for granted. May I treasure that. Forgive me when I don't. Do that often enough, God. But help me, God, to truly appreciate to a deeper meaning who you are and all you've done for me in Christ. And help me to be able to share that message with others. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for hanging in there. And send any comments you want along after the way. And we'll be back live in person next Sunday. And just a quick note, too, for those who are watching and who may watch this later on, that coming up on February 20th, we have a new worship service that's starting at 5 p.m., Sunday afternoon at 5 p.m., We have so many people who have not been able to come back to worship live because of health reasons, because of other reasons, because of the pandemic. And we want to be able to honor them and appreciate them. So starting on Sunday, February 20th at 5 p.m., we'll be offering another worship service at the church between February 20th and Easter. A couple of stipulations. One is we will require a mask for that one. Sunday morning, we have different requirements. We've talked about them enough. But Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we will ask you to please wear a mask if you're coming at 5 o'clock to honor those around who have not been able to come and cannot come in order to protect their health. So it'll be Sunday, February 20th, starting at 5 p.m. We'll have that service. 5 o'clock, mask mandatory as an option for those who have not been able to come back to worship in the past year and a half. So I hope that helps and hope that's an encouragement to some people. Thanks, and see you next week.